fans, but I think that's been sorted, so that's good. Hey, if you don't know me, I'm Brian Harris, and lovely to be with you again. It's been a little while, and I guess we've all been traveling through COVID in one way or another and getting to this new stage, and great to see you again. I don't know all of you, but I do know most of you, and lovely to be back with you. James, thanks for introducing our topic, which is that of noticing God, noticing God. And I guess I'm just wanting to help us to reflect on how we should go about noticing what God is actually doing. We do believe that God is always active, and every now and then, I think perhaps in times like the times that we've been going through, you kind of suddenly realize that actually we aren't fully in control of our lives, are we? I know for myself, I've had just so many things cancelled over the last 2 years, speaking things that I was supposed to go to in different parts of Australia and some different parts of the world, like just systematically watching one after the next, getting cancelled, and you realize, well, there you go. Thought that was going to happen, but it's not, and it's not, and it's not, and it's all been COVID-related. And remind me of my mother-in-law, who died a few years ago. She was aged 100 when she died. She was born old, though. She kind of reflected another era in ever so many ways. And whenever she wrote to us, and she certainly would only write, she certainly wouldn't send an email or anything like that. But when she wrote, which was quite regularly, her letters were always filled with little DVs, Dear Valente, God willing. So she'd say things like, you know, tonight I'm going to go to the movies, God willing. Or, you know, I plan to do my shopping this afternoon, DV, God willing. Or I'm going to speak to my friend Sandra this morning, DV, God willing. And like the little DV was inserted everywhere. And it seemed very quaint. But I guess I've been thinking of my mom-in-law now and thought, well, maybe she got it right, because actually sometimes when you go through fairly unstable times, you realize actually we aren't in control, and actually it is about whether God is willing, and it is about so many things happening that we don't necessarily expect. Having said that, let's just affirm some of the key basic things of our faith. And one of those key basic things is that God is always there. And therefore, if we are not noticing God, it is not that God is absent, it is that we are unobservant and that we need to improve our powers of observation. Let's think through a couple of passages of Scripture and some things which we could affirm. John chapter 5, verse 17 says to us, and Jesus is speaking, "My Father is always working, and so am I." My Father is always working, and so am I. It's an interesting context, that particular one. I don't know if you remember what had taken place. But in John chapter 5, Jesus has gone to the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there who's been unable to walk, paralyzed, for 38 years. 38 years. Don't say that too quickly. That's an awfully long period of time. And Jesus awesome. This seemingly very strange question. Do you want to be healed? Like as if the man wouldn't want to be healed. Though actually after 38 years being healed, it was going to be a very big change for that man. But the man says, yes, he does. And he gives the reason why he couldn't be, because no one would let him into the pool, which the waters of the pool were healing, but no one would put him there in time when the waters were stirred. And Jesus just says to him, take up your mat and walk. Take up your mat and walk. Now, you would have expected that everyone would have been high-fiving at that point in time, very excited. But as that man walks and takes up his mat, the religious leaders are thoroughly thrown. And they're thrown because the man is doing this on the Sabbath day. Now, do notice this. In this particular miracle, Jesus is being just a little bit provocative. He is questioning the status quo. Because what does he say to the man? He says to the man, take up your mat and walk. Now, if Jesus had just said to the man, stand up and walk, it would have been fine. It was a Sabbath day. You weren't allowed to, if you're Jewish, you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath day. However, you were allowed to walk a certain number of steps. So for this man, I mean, he had zero steps to his credit. There's no way he couldn't have walked on the Sabbath day. He still had a reasonable amount. He could have walked without breaking, without being considered work. But what was considered work was that Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. So picking up his mat was an unnecessary action, and it constituted work. Now, Jesus didn't have to say that he had to do that. I mean, after all, who was going to pinch this man's mat? I mean, my good grief, he'd been lying on it for 38 years. Who would have wanted it? And it's not as though kind of the average Jewish person was this wild thief who was going to pinch this mat from him. He could have left it there and come back the next day. But Jesus is kind of just provocative Jesus. You know, just push the status quo a little bit. Take up your mat and walk. And the payback is immediate. And so people come to him and they say, and the Jewish religious leaders say, you know, this is disgusting. You're getting this man to work on the Sabbath day. It should never have happened. You're working on the Sabbath day. And in that context, Jesus says, and if you go to the passage in John chapter 5, in his defense, Jesus said, I mean, those are some of the saddest words in Scripture. In his defense, Jesus said. He has to defend himself. Like, I've done a miracle, now let me defend myself for actually performing a miracle. I mean, what kind of crowd requires you to defend yourself when you've done this amazing miracle? But, like, when you're trapped in the status quo, that does happen. And so Jesus finds himself defending himself to these religious leaders, and he says, in his defense, Jesus said, my Father is always working. Oh, my goodness, Jesus doesn't know anything about defending himself. I mean, that just made it 10 times worse. My Father is always working. And they immediately say, your Father? You mean you're saying that God is your Father? You mean you consider yourself equal to God? Like, I mean, it's just like he gets himself deeper and deeper and deeper into it. But notice the key sentiment that Jesus does express there. For our purposes, I mean, that chapter, we could keep on studying it, but for our purposes today, Jesus just makes this simple affirmation, my Father is always working. My Father is always working. My Father is always working, and so am I. Now, that's a faith statement that we need to be able to take into our situations, to say, you know, where is God in a troubling time? My Father is always working, and so am I. So, Lord, if you are always working, open my eyes. Help me to actually see what it is that you're actually doing. And now, that's backed up in a slightly different way, in that passage which was read out to us so wonderfully, 2 Kings 6:16, the account of Elisha. And if you remember, if you know something of that, the background of that particular passage, the king of Aram has been really frustrated. He's been trying to conquer just a little part of the northern kingdom for a long time, but whenever his troops go off to try and do anything, it turns out that the Israelites have been alerted to what the king of Aram is wanting to do. And he's very frustrated, and he concludes that there has to be some kind of traitor within his camp. And he can't understand it because he doesn't announce his intentions long in advance, but someone must be alerting the Israelites what they're about to do. And so he's having an explosion about this. Who is the traitor in our midst? And one of his own people say to him, listen, you misunderstand what's happening. It's actually God who's letting the prophet Elisha know where you're going to attack. And that's why they're always prepared. God is revealing this to Elisha. So the king of Aram says, well, then go and capture Elisha. Thank you very much, because if we get this man, then we'll be able to have our way and things will go well. And so that's where the passage takes up, as was read to us. And Elisha and his servant wake up one day, and they suddenly see that all these soldiers of the king of Aram are surrounding them, and it's a vast multitude of people. They've come very well prepared, because they imagine that Elisha must be a powerful person. And it is in this setting that Elisha says just his striking words. The servant is panicking. And the servant says to Elisha, what are we going to do? Can you see all these people here? I mean, they completely surround us. Like we're trapped. There's no way out for us. And Elisha just says, calm down. Can't you see that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them? And the servant looks at Elisha and says, you've seriously lost it. Like, it's just us, like it's me and you. Thank you very much. Can you see those people out there? How can you possibly say that those who are with us are greater than those who are with us? It's just nonsense. And Elisha just prays and says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. At that moment, something just opens for the servant, and he sees that there are chariots of fire surrounding them everywhere. Now, the thing that's really noticeable there, or the thing that strikes me, is that as the servant's eyes are opened, it is not that these chariots of fire suddenly arrive. It is not that Elisha has prayed, dear God, we're in a terrible pickle here. Please send some support. We need some extra troops. And these troops suddenly come rushing in. That's not what happens. What happens is that the servant's eyes are opened, and the servant sees that they were always surrounded that this protection was always there. The servant just hadn't been able to see it before. It wasn't dependent on the prayer. It was there because my Father is always at work, and so am I. And so this is a miracle of seeing what is actually there, of noticing God in the midst of that. And I wonder if we shouldn't take that away with us as well, to say, so what are we not seeing so often? When we think, you know, their troops are so much greater than ours. No, open your eyes that you might actually see. Third principle, that wonderful little passage from James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a promise of Scripture. So if I'm going to notice God, the invitation is, well, draw near to God. And as you take that action of drawing close to God, God will indeed draw near to you. It's a promise. So claim the promise. Claim the promise. And then Jesus said very similar things, didn't he, in Matthew 7:7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Now, I don't know what your posture is in life towards getting things. Or, I mean, are you one of those people who go gung-ho for everything or not? I think you learn a lot about people by the way you see, like if there's a pedestrian crossing and like there's this little green man and he's telling you you can walk, but you aren't yet there and you're a little distance away. I mean, what's your instinct? Do you think, oh, it's on green, if I hurry, I can make it, and you charge ahead? Or do you think, oh, I'm probably not going to get there in time, I should go a little slow because I wouldn't like to rush? Or if, in fact, it's starting to flash, or even maybe that little green man's just changed to red, but it's only just changed. I mean, are you one of those people who think, right, I'm about still 5 meters from there, but it's only just changed, I can make it, and you go rushing for it, and you go across? I mean, which is your category? Are you like, I just go very cautiously, and I wait at the side? Or I'll go gung-ho ahead. I mean, it's not that the one is right or the other is wrong, but I think in this instance, in some instances, Jesus is saying to us, be a little pushy sometimes. Like be the person who dashes and says, I know the red light is flashing, or I know that there's no longer the green man, but I'm still going to go ahead anyway. So ask, says Jesus, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek. You'll find, knock, the door will be open to you. If you want to notice God, don't be afraid of being just a little bit forward, but actually asking, seeking, knocking, and being a little bit expectant instead of just, oh, I'll hold back, I'll be timid here. You know, be bold, be bold. Now, if these then are a couple of broad principles of noticing God, so I notice God with the expectation that God is always working. I notice God because actually, if my eyes are open, greater are those who are with me than those who are on the other side. I need to ask, I need to knock, I need to seek, I need to draw near to God. These are key principles. What would it mean to notice God in different situations in life? How do I notice God maybe in times of change? And I think many of us have been through times of significant change lately. And I want to suggest that we ask God to help us to notice the difference between commas and full stops. Now, you may say, what am I talking about there? So first, let me give you a little brag point. When I was at school, I won the English prize. Woohoo! However, though I won the English prize when I was at school, here's the disclaimer. I've always been a little grammatically challenged. So I think I could write reasonably well. I could like interpret poetry quite well. I could see the significance of literature. I mean, there are a number of things I could do quite well. But like when it came to grammar, you know, analyze the sentence. Which are the clauses? Which are the verbs? Which are the adverbs? Like, I mean, it didn't make terribly much sense to me. Always a little grammatically challenged. However, I have learned over time that there is a difference between a comma and a full stop. I mean, the actual difference between the two is very slight. I mean, it's just like a little hook and a dot. Turns it into a comma, doesn't it? But the difference between something being a comma and a full stop can be very, very significant. Let me try and explain what I mean. So most of you know that I've been involved in academic work most of my life. So as an academic, in my early days as an academic, started off, I just at that stage finished my master's degree, and I thought, you know, if you're in academic life, you have to publish, otherwise you perish. So I tried to write what was going to be my very first article. And I thought, you know, hey, I won the English prize when I was at school, so I'm sure I can do this really very well. And I wrote my first article, and I sent it off to some reputable journal. And if you know anything about the academic process, when you write an article, it gets peer-reviewed. So it gets sent around to a couple of people, and they tell the journal whether they think that it's worth publishing or not. The review came back, and it was absolutely scathing. Like, I mean, it was just devastatingly scathing. They saw no value in what I'd written whatsoever. And what is more, they even were rude about the way I'd written it, saying, you know, to appear that the author of this article doesn't know the difference between, or doesn't know where to place the apostrophes. And they pointed out a couple of places where I put the apostrophes in the wrong spot. And it was just an ugly, ugly, ugly return. And I remember getting it and feeling that's the first time I ever tried to get anything published. And I just felt absolutely devastated and thought, well, that's it. I can't write. I'm not going to try and publish again. Thank you very much. This is what you're going to go through. I'm not doing it. Count me out. Thank you very much. And for years, I didn't try. I thought, well, I'll try and be a good teacher. I'll try and teach as well as I can. But I'm not going to write. Thank you very much. And that went on for a long period of time until it was probably only about 15 years ago. Was at Vos Seminary, was the principal there, and one of the lecturers said, Brian, why don't you ever publish? You really should. You write quite well. And I said, no, I've tried to do that, but like I'm not good at that. That's not my thing. And he said, no, I think maybe you can. And he persuaded me that actually I would be able to. And so I did, and I tried again, and I submitted, and it got accepted, and again, and got accepted, and again, and got accepted, and in the end, I can now say, well, I've now written 6 books, and I've published over 30 academic articles, and I've written literally hundreds of more popular articles, and yeah, I can write. And what I learned that I needed to do in that situation was that I needed to recognize that what I thought was a full stop was actually just a comma. Like I'd been saying, I submitted an article to a journal, and it was scathingly reviewed, full stop. End of story. I'm not going to do anything else. I tried. It didn't work. It's over. And what this friend said to me is, no, you submitted an article to a journal and was scathingly reviewed, comma, but in life you've got to be a little bit resilient, comma, and lots of journal articles get rejected, comma, so keep trying, comma, or full stop. And so I did. And now I've written, published 6 books, and I've, had over 30 journal articles published, and like so it goes on. You see, it was a comma, it wasn't a full stop, and part of noticing God is actually saying, God, what is it that you're saying? Is this actually a full stop? This is over, or is this just a comma? Pause for a while, think again. I mean, think of Good Friday. If you heard Good Friday, wouldn't you have concluded as you saw Jesus on the cross? This is a full stop. I stood at the cross of Jesus and saw him died. He is buried. Full stop. Dead and buried. Full stop. Full stop. Full stop. Except we get to Sunday and we realize he was dead and buried, comma, but God raised him from the dead, comma, and life has never been the same again. You know, that's the Christian gospel. That when we think we've come to the end, when we think it's the full stop, we actually suddenly recognize that God is simply working with commas. Now, it seems to me that one of the huge tasks of being a Christian person is for helping people to discover that what they have thought of full stops in their lives are actually just commas. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, maybe you're a school teacher, and maybe you look and maybe you're a year 3 teacher. And in your class, you have a kid who still can't read. And it's getting a bit worrying because this is year 3 now and they still can't read. And that could so easily be a full stop for that child, couldn't it? And it could be like, I'm in year 3 and I can't read. Boom. That's it. It's over. I'm never going to be able to cope in school. I'm going to get left behind. If you don't keep up, you just get further and further behind. And that's it. So that could be a full stop, couldn't it? Or it could be, I'm in year 3 and I can't read, comma, but I have the wonderful Mrs. Jones as my teacher, comma, and she's taking time with me and she's helping me to get on top of it, and I think that I'm eventually going to learn this and it will be okay. Boom. That's a full stop turned into a comma. That's a future that's open. Or maybe you're a high school teacher and you've got some kid, and he's just playing up, and he's impossible, and he's about to be expelled, and like that would be the end. You know, I'm an angry adolescent. Life has been terrible for me, and I'm acting out, and I'm kicked out of school, full stop. That's it. It's over. There's no future. Or it could be, I'm an angry adolescent, and I'm acting out, and I'm about to be kicked out of school, but the wonderful Mr. Knox has come alongside me and has seen through my bravado and is helping me to get through this. That's the full stop turned into a comma. And I wonder if in 100 different ways you can't help notice that God is saying to you, help someone to turn their full stop into a comma, because that's what we're called to do, particularly in times of change. And too often people, in fact, see a time of change and think, oh, well, that's it, over, done, no future at all. Whereas God is just saying, no, you be the person to say, you know, those who are with you, greater than those who are against you, this is not actually the end. Sometimes, it might involve even more than that. Sometimes we have to recognize that God is with us, using what we might have viewed as being our most devastating failures for good. There is this extraordinary story of the life of St. Benedict. If you know something about St. Benedict, he operated around in the 500s and was responsible for the founding of the Benedictine monasteries that are around the world and today are famous for the hospitality that they offer to so many people. But Benedict, as a young monk, was a very, very passionate, very intense man. And he wanted primarily just to be on his own and to be left alone and to be able to pray and to worship God. And he had gone to the monastery because that's what he wanted to do, just to pray and to be with God. But the abbot saw that he had ability, and against Benedictine's wishes, he was appointed as the leader of a particular monastery. And given his personality, he was the sort of person who whatever he did, he always went for it with all his heart. So he went into this monastery where he was, and he thought that the monks there were very undisciplined and that they were very disrespectful and that they didn't pray enough. And I mean, he found a zillion things that he thought were wrong. And being a young man, he was very zealous, that he just dived in and he reprimanded people and he told them what they should do. And bottom line is, the rest of the monks literally hated him. No, when I say they hated him, I mean they hated him. How do we know? Because they tried to murder him. And that's a fairly strong thing to do. And so as the story goes, we're told that Benedict, who was in charge of this monastery, these monks had rebelled against him. They had, in fact, poisoned his wine and wanted to kill him that way. And he comes to the meal at the monastery one evening, and if the story is true, Benedict actually prays over the meal, and as he prays, the wine glass just shatters. And as the wine glass shatters, the rest of the monks who've been conspirators together in this proposed murder are kind of undone, and they feel that God is pointing the finger at them, and they confess what's happened. Now, you would imagine, or you could imagine, that at that point that Benedict would have felt, wow, God's amazing. I mean, people try and murder me, and wine glasses just shatter, and everything's okay, and everything's fine. And, you know, that's great. I feel very affirmed here. God is on my side. But is that how Benedict felt? No, he felt the complete opposite. He felt, can't believe it. These people I've been trying to help just actually want to murder me. I mean, how popular am I? The most unpopular person in the world, like these people hate me and they just want to murder me. And he was devastated. And he literally went away and for several years just was in self-inflicted, self-confinement, wouldn't speak to anyone. It was like, that was the end. That was the devastating blow. God had rescued him, but he thought, gee, no one likes me. No one cares for me. And just wanted to run away and exit from everything. But in the end, God said to him, no, you've got to go back. You've got to learn from this. And he went back, and the rest is history. He started to find the Benedictine monasteries that have been noted for their hospitality and their warmth and their kindness and their acceptance to people through the centuries. You know, failure is not final, and we need to notice God in the midst of them, and we need to notice sometimes that actually at those very dramatic moments, that's when God is most at work. So what's it that I'm trying to say today? I think I'm trying to say that we need to hold on to some of the really key things of our faith. And the key things are this. God is always at work. My Father is always working, and so am I. And greater are those that are with you than are those who are against them, with them. And full stops can be turned into commas, and God might be present when you least expect it. So draw near to God and ask and seek, and you'll find. One, we pray. And as we pray, why not just offer a disappointment to God? Maybe there's some area that you just feel really sad about or disappointed about. Why not offer to God and say, God, is there any way this could be turned from full stop to comma? Or if it's not for you, is there any way I could turn someone else's disappointment from full stop to comma? Maybe let's just be quiet. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. For our disappointments, for the things that we thought were so final and definite, thank you, Lord, that with you there is always hope. Thank you, Lord, that you write straight with crooked lines, and the story's not over till it's over. And thank you that sometimes you're working when we least expect it. Give us eyes to see. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Thanks very much for that. Did we want to have a time of questions now, or does anyone have anything they'd like to ask? Have we got a roving mic?
Yeah, Brian. Your message is very comforting and positive for us here in Australia, but I'm struggling to apply it to the position of the people in the Ukraine.
Yeah, if we were not a resurrection people, we would be without hope. So ultimately, hope and justice are eschatological categories, and I don't think that we necessarily find answers this side of eternity. I think sometimes we do, and I think we need to work with one another to help people to find answers this side of eternity. But I think Paul is right. If Christ is not risen, we are of all people most be pitied, because there's so much injustice that we can't sort out in this world. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We absolutely should try, and I think that that's what God calls us to do. But when we can't, I think that the only consolation I take is I say justice is an eschatological category and eternity is a very long time. And if I didn't believe in that, then I would have no hope. Peter?
Are there any full stops?
With God, no. That that's the fascinating thing, isn't it? The story continues. I mean, I think there are times when God says time to move on. I think that is the case. But that doesn't mean it's a full stop. It means it's a chapter. So if you think of your life as a book, it has different chapters. And I think there are times when God says, okay, this chapter's done now. Like, move on to the next. And that's good. But in terms of things being without hope, I mean, that's the whole point of resurrection, isn't it? That with God, there is always hope. But that might be an eschatological category. So sometimes I think we do have to put hope in the eschatological category. But having said that, I suspect that we sometimes assume that it's got to be in that category too quickly. And actually, God is still wanting us to do something in the now. And I think part of noticing God is to actually recognize that sometimes God is saying, no, don't just say, well, never mind, we'll get sorted out in eternity. God is saying, no, sort it out now. So I'm not saying that always happens, but I think quite often that does happen.
I've tended to live my life by the maxim, if at first you don't succeed, give up, why bother? And certainly as a younger Christian, you know, praying for stuff and it not happening, and what I'm really trying to get to is that it's probably the question of guidance, right? Of, you know, I want to do something, it doesn't work out. Okay, maybe God wants me to do something else rather than keep pushing at that. One of the great periods in my own prayer life was when prayer stopped being me telling God what I want and started being me asking God what God wants. Right. And that's led to a particular place. But I don't know where I'm going with this. Can you help me?
Yeah, so Yeah, I mean, one of life's learnings is always, you know, when. So full stops are not necessarily wrong. Sometimes we need to. Closure. This is it. That's it. That's it. That was that season. It's done. And learning whether we need to be resilient and persevere or whether we need to back away to recognize this is just not me. You know, as I think a discernment process in life, I think we probably have been, for a long time, we've been in an environment that too quickly shut people down and didn't actually help people to persevere, to become, you know, who they could actually be. And so I think even for myself, like, I mean, the example I gave was the first journal article I tried to submit, which was just a disastrous. And it very nearly did shut me down altogether. And that would have been a great mistake. I was very glad that someone said, no, persevere, you know, keep going. And we need to look out for people that we need to say, listen, I think you're going to give up too quickly, don't. And that's a gift we can give to one another. But there are times when you look at someone and say, I think you're going to stop doing that. And probably it's right. You really, that's just not you. Yeah.
I just want to say thank you. Well, to start with, I'm really encouraged by what you're sharing. And so I wish my question was more to the heart of what you're saying. But just about Benedict, was it Monte Cassino that he was first at when he was poisoned?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Can't answer that. So, okay. Sorry, I'm trying to fill some of the gaps in my knowledge.
It's not necessary. Now, how long did he spend in his self-imposed exile?
Again, like the account I read, it just said several years.
Okay.
So my reference wasn't all that detailed. But
I was wondering if it was like a Moses 40 years.
Yeah. Now, I don't think it was as long as that, but it was apparently several years. So it was a long period of self-reflection and kind of just reviewing everything. I mean, with all these accounts from, like, this is around about 500 this takes place, it's hard to know whether. So the academic in me wants to jump in and say, did that actually happen? Or has this been a little bit of a myth that's been formulated? I'm sure that something happened. And, you know, whether it happened exactly like this, we don't know. The accounts are a little uncertain when you're going back that far in history, but that is the account that's usually conveyed. Yeah.
Brian, I'd just like to personally thank you for recognizing the full stops and the commas in my life. Mm-hmm. There are times when I've called it a full stop, and it's been devastating when it was a comma. Right. And I thank you.
Right. Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah, I think on the same thing. I was just wondering if maybe you had have been successful with that first submission, you would have taken from that your success was a result of your own greatness, and rather than being in a position of humility, yeah, and a position of seeing that the outworking of the grace of God through us, yeah, is something that we don't manufacture. And I think that's a hard one, because we like to think that we live these self-actuated lives and we're so efficient, we've got it all sussed. Yeah, so it's just a reflection that sometimes we do need to realize that it's the grace of God rather than our greatness.
Absolutely. And maybe even to comment on that, because, I mean, my article was reviewed, given the scathing response. As an academic, I've often had to review other people's articles. And so, honest disclaimer, I once wrote a very scathing review of someone else's article and sent it off, and I've always regretted it, and I've never done it again. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you just don't need to do it that way. You just don't need to. I mean, you can't just accept everything. But I think sometimes young academics, like, they want to prove themselves, so they're, like, quite sharp, and they're wanting to make these points, and it's possible to be a whole lot more gracious. So I'm not sure why I did make that one thing where I didn't, because I know for myself how horrible it is when that happens to you, and I didn't learn the lesson quickly enough. But anyway, at least I can say I only did it once. I haven't done that again. Yeah.
Looks like that might be a full stop on question time.
There you go. Thanks very much.